We stopped at the last verse of chapter 1. We are beginning the first verse of chapter 2. But before I even begin, just to back up a hair, remember he is giving a whole talk on what Christianity is. And again, he's not just talking to Christians. In some cases, you'll see he's not. He's speaking, knowing that the epistle is going to be read and going to be given to people. He's basically, if you want to call it, he's given what Christian psychology is, or philosophy, excuse me. That's what he's given. And so you'll see when we covered, when we started roughly at about verse 18, he's talking to mankind as a whole and going all the way back to Adam, including mankind, remember, because he's going to speak as the gospel relates to mankind, as it relates to the Jews, as it relates to prophecy. He's leading to a point to show man his need of a Savior. And he proceeds to reveal man's wickedness. And he's inexcusable. So he's basically just finished showing you the process of sin, how it works in man, how it works in mankind, and how they harden their hearts against their conscience and against their knowledge of the creation that God has put an inner law in them and holds them morally accountable everywhere until man, he begins to harden and sear his conscience and becomes demon-possessed or debased and regresses further and further. But ultimately, he holds people accountable. But so you'll understand when we get into verse 1, back up at verse 16, when he says, I was not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. The everyone includes all. For the Jew first and for the Greek. He's going to use the expression because the Jew, remember, salvation comes through the Jews, the covenants. But remember, he's writing roughly 30 years after Christ has been crucified. And the Jewish nation has basically rejected Christ, and they've only got 10 more years or so left until they're going to be destroyed completely, fulfilling prophecy. And so what he's doing is, and that's again why Paul, wherever he went, if there was a Jewish synagogue or a Jewish community, he still, because they were under probation, he still went and would go to the synagogue and reason with them on the Sabbath. He would reason two and three Sabbaths until some received it or until they threw him out. And almost without exception, you'll find he normally didn't do this, so we don't have much recordings of of Paul shaking the dust off his feet against Gentiles. It was usually against the Jew, because again, they were accountable to more. They were given more. And he's going to show us in the coming chapter this. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, well, again, we'll back up one more to the last part of the last verse of 32. When he said, knowing the righteous judgment of God, to those who practice such things, they're worthy of death. They not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. He talks that sin becomes so rampant, and even the society he was in, that people excuse sin in others and actually take pleasure in people's sins. Yet at the same time, they will excuse themselves as not being that bad. See, sin lies to them. How many times have you heard people who supposedly come from upstanding, upper-middle-class, moral homes, and they let their sons and daughters go out and sow some wild oats as if that's normal? See, they're more perverted than the drug addict and the whore and the homosexual. See, they should know better, and their judgment's going to be greater. See, they play with sin. You know, see, he ain't going to excuse them, and so that's why he's setting this up, to trap the Jews. See, because he knows. And he's going to start asking questions and making statements that are rhetorical. He knows what they're going to say, and so he says it. And then he answers these arguments against mankind, trying to defend himself. See, he knows they're going to say, well, we didn't hear about Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, well, you'll know at the day of judgment it didn't matter. You rejected the light you were given. See? So he's not going to excuse them. But then he's going to go over to the Jew. Many ministers misuse this scripture here as if it applies to Christians. This particular scripture here, the principle applies to everyone, but he's basically talking to the Jews now. Watch his change of tone he's going to use. Therefore you, and we're going to see the you as the Jews in general, are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judges. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practices the same thing. He's accusing them of something. What is he accusing them of? That you think you're smart enough to judge and evaluate the Gentiles because you have the law. And yet you break the very laws you judge the Gentiles for. Okay, so before we go on, so you'll know the thought, because it carries on all the way up into the next chapter. But you can just look over at verse 17. In the middle of his dissertation, he makes it plain who he's talking to. Indeed, you who are called a Jew and rest in the law. So see, we're going to come back because that's who he's talking to, basically. But again, you'll see the principles apply. All the moral principles always apply. But see, he's leading up to something. He wants us, as we'll get into the next chapters, he wants us to see that the mankind, the Gentiles, are inexcusable. And the Jews are inexcusable. That they're both going to need a Savior. So he's basically using the truth of their conscience. Mankind was going to be judged by his conscience. And by the creation, even if he had no special law. And the Jew was given the special revelation and the covenants. And they're going to be judged by that law because it's a written expression of the moral law, of the conscience. See, so basically they're the same law. The word that judges a person appeals to their conscience. The Holy Spirit cannot even save a person apart from the law. He has to use the word to disturb the conscience, convict, convince. You know, and so we see that it's all tied in. Okay, so now he's going to proceed to deal with this issue. You know, that the Jews prided themselves in being special. They thought they were special. And at the time Jesus came along, in the time of Paul, they were very corrupt. They had perverted the law. They were very immoral. They were no different than the Romans. Yet they thought because they were circumcised and they had these old covenants that they had a special standing. And remember, the Jewish priests and lawyers would argue with Jesus and says, we are of Abraham. And Jesus says, your father's the devil. He called them what they were. See, they sat in Moses' seat, but they were corrupt and they were thieves. And he even told them on occasions, you've made my father's house a den of thieves, you hypocrites. You fools, you blind guys. He was talking to the religious leaders. He wasn't talking to Gentiles. At least 10 times Christ attacked the Pharisees and the priests and the religious leaders, and he had the harshest terms that he never used against normal Gentiles nor normal sinners. He never attacked the tax collectors. He never attacked whores. He simply stated facts. But when he came to the Jews and the religious leaders, he says, you snakes and vipers, you fools, you blind guides, you hypocrites. He hasn't changed his view. So see, he expected more of them because why? They were given more. And instead of using their privileges and the covenant promises, they sinned further and further and yet used their religiosity as a mask. And that's why he told them it would be difficult for them to escape the damnation of hell. That's why he told the Jewish leaders, it's easier, the whores and the tax collectors. And see, that's who the Jews thought were the worst. He said, they will enter the kingdom before you will. So you can see why they hated him. And they were the religious leaders. Hasn't changed much today, has it? It's the religious, denominational, nominal, lukewarm, carnal, worldly, professing Christian who gives true Christians in America more trouble than the heathen. Heathen aren't interested. They're interested in their pleasures or their sins. It's the hypocritical, religious, professing Christian, and he's going to the same hell the hypocritical Jews went to. And he's going to proceed to tell us about this. Okay, so he's nailing them now. And now he's using the term we. And I think in the term here, I can use a little liberty. I think he's included himself as we Jews. Because notice what he says here. But we know. Why do we know? Because you have been able to judge and say to the Gentiles, we are a covenant people. We've been given special laws and privileges, which was true. But see, they abused them instead of being a light to the Gentiles. See, they abused this. And see, this is why he uses the term, we know that the judgment of God is according to what? Truth. God's judgment will always be according to truth. And you'll see that truth is often linked with light. What a man knows, what his opportunities are, is how he's going to be judged also. Availability. See, many people say, well, I didn't hear the gospel. And God may say to them, but you had opportunity, didn't take it. You could sit in your television for 4 hours a day and watch soap operas, but you couldn't read your Bible. See, and what, they're going to stop. They're going to be able to say nothing. They will be guilty before God. See, no one's going to stand there and make excuses. No one's going to be without excuse. He will judge according to the light. And those who knew better and did these things, they go into a greater punishment. And we'll see this in principle, that this is God's way. Okay, he's going to bring judgment according to truth against those who practice such things. He uses this word about four times in these verses. The word practice here basically means it is a part of your lifestyle. So he's not talking about a Christian falling into sin. He's talking about a lifestyle of sin. And see, Paul warned in two other of his books, or three, that many Christians who say, Lord, Lord, many Christians who are practicing these things, he said, don't let no one deceive you. We'll not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And they claim to be born again and speak in tongues and filled with the Spirit. And he told them, you're hypocrites and you're not going to make it. He never got into what kind of experience they had. He never said whether their experiences were true or not. He simply said, if you live and practice these things, you won't make it to heaven. See, so he's simply given us that this is God's standard. That what you have don't count if you don't use it. You know, so it doesn't matter what you know. And so the Jew prided themselves in being spiritually superior than anyone else. And even today you hear they think they're chosen. And they've corrupted the law. No Jew that you know today knows the Old Testament because they don't believe it. Even the Orthodox Jews in Russia and in Jerusalem, they only believe in the first five books of the Bible. They don't believe in that there are others inspired of God. So how can they even call themselves good Jews? They can't. Especially when they sacrifice chickens. See, they're corrupt, but they still think they're special. And God already told them what he was going to do. He removed that. See, he removed that. He's not dealing with the Jews in any special way. They have to come to Jesus. Until he returns, he has no special way for them. You know, only through Jesus. Those are the elect Jews, like Paul and Peter and James, who accepted the covenant. They are the elect Jews, not Jews who are pagans and have rejected Jesus Christ. They're just as worse as any other foreign nation. God makes no distinction with them. See? Okay, so notice what he's saying. And do you think, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and doing the same things, that you will escape the judgment of God? He's asking a rhetorical question, and the answer is what? No. You're not going to escape because you know more. If anything, you're going to be punished more because you know more and you're not obeying what you know. See, it gets back to truth again. Okay, let me just go to a scripture. I think it's just worth going to a little scripture I want to go to. You can hold your place, so go with me, Matthew. So see, they prided themselves in knowing more. And yet Paul is accusing them of what? You practice and live just the way the Romans do. You're no better. And you think you're privileged? You're not privileged. He was simply telling them you're going to be judged more severely because you know better. And you have contempt for those who you think are dogs. Remember, the Jews considered the Gentiles dogs, unclean, unworthy. And even under the law, when the Jew kept himself pure and holy, he could not enter into a Gentile's home. See, there were certain things, but he had to live right. But see, many of the Jews were hypocrites, and they would do that while they were robbing the widows. They wouldn't go into a Gentile's home because he's a dog. But they'd thieve and steal from their own widows and get their money from them. Sound like a lot of religious people today, don't they? They won't commit adultery. They're not fornicators. They won't cuss. They won't do a lot, but they'll rob you by their gimmicks. They're worse. They're worse than those kind of people. They merchandise people in the name of the Lord, make money off of them. And then they give them the lying gospel. Be bad enough if they gave them the truth and merchandised them, but they give them the lie and still merchandising them. How much punishment do you think they're going to come under? Okay, Matthew chapter 8. Look down at verse, I'll give you, before we read 11 and 12. Basically, the centurion, a Roman centurion, he's asked Jesus, told him about his servant and sent a message, would you come and heal my servant? And Jesus proceeds. And this centurion, which is not a Jew, but he must have been an outstanding person with morals, he sent a message to Jesus and said, I understand authority. I have people under me, and I tell one soldier go here and one go there. And he does what I say. And he said, all you have to do is speak the word, you know, and I know what you say will happen. Well, see, most of the people didn't catch this. This man, understanding Jewish custom, he didn't want to invite Jesus to his house and dishonor Jesus and make Jesus have to turn him down, you know. But it appears that Jesus was proceeding that way. But see, understanding the Jewish customs, he didn't want to insult them. And yet at the same time, he understood that Jesus had spiritual power. And he said, all you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And it's interesting, when he sends the messenger back, the servant was healed. But it's interesting what Jesus said about this man who was a Gentile. Notice what he says. Verse 10. When Jesus heard it, you know, about what this man said in his faith, he marveled and said to those who followed, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. He was expecting something from the fruit tree, the fig tree that was cursed later. See, he was expecting more from the Jew, and he didn't find it. And where did he find this? And notice what he says. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west. These are the Gentile nations. And they will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is he saying? He said many Gentiles will come to the Lord and come to God. And many of the Jews that have the covenant are going to be cast into hell because they didn't keep the law and they didn't obey God in the greater light they have. And that's what he's saying. And see, the Jew would have had contempt for this centurion. Like, he's not special. He don't know the law. He's an outsider. He's not even a proselyte. And yet, what did Jesus say? I haven't found faith like this, not even among the Jews. And he said this another time with the woman, remember, who her daughter was possessed with devils, and she followed Jesus and cried out to him, please heal my daughter, heal my daughter. And she was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. And the disciples tried to shoo her away, you know, and because they knew that why Jesus came at that time. And she kept proceeding. And Jesus turns around and says something which the normal person would have been totally insulted and went away. He said, it's not right to take the children's bread, the Jews. I come to the Jew and give it to the dog. He called her a dog. She understood what that meant, a Gentile. He was saying what? You have no claim on me. You know, you're an outsider. I've come to the Jew. I've come to present the Jew the gospel. But because she had such faith in God, it shows you that God overrode that. And she said, that's true. She didn't argue. She didn't debate. She simply said, yeah, it's true, we're a dog. But she said, you know something? Even the puppies eat the scraps that fall off the children's table. And Jesus was marveled at this. And said the same thing then. I haven't found faith like this. And the daughter was delivered. See, the higher law overrode it. Jesus marveled at this. And see, he didn't find this among his own. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They were supposed to know the law. If they had studied the Psalms and they had lived right and studied the prophets, they would have recognized Jesus when he came. But they didn't, because their lives were sinful and they were hypocrites and they had perverted much of the law, and they couldn't recognize him when he came. Isn't that astounding? The religious leaders couldn't see it. Had they known he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. See? But again, their sin blinded them. Okay. So again, he's implying you Jews are not excusable. If you do the same things that you accuse the Gentiles of doing, do you think God's going to deal with you any differently? And see, again, his implication is he's going to deal more severely with you because you should have known better. It's interesting, when the wickedness of the priests and the prophets in Israel's time became so bad, they were given over to idolatry, they were given over to fornication. This was the priests and religious leaders. And God sent a message, and he was going to destroy. And he said, and start at the house of God and slay them out. He went and said, don't start at those who name me, the priest, and kill them first. The angel came to mock them for destruction. So again, it shows you that's the principle of God. You know, if you've been given more, you're going to answer for more. So see, again, he's making a distinction now that if they sin, they're not going to be excused because they know something. See, even Jesus said it's not the hearers. And Paul's going to say this. It's the doers. Okay, proceeding on. And do you, again speaking in general, who despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and his long suffering? It shows you what? God's attitude even toward these stubborn Jews and man in general who keeps resisting the dealings of God, who keeps fighting his conscience. Or fights the law that he knows. See, so it applies to the Gentiles or to the Jews. He's simply saying you're fighting against. You know, when your heart convicts and condemns you, you should repent. You should change. Change your ways. Amend your ways. That was what the old covenant required of people. Amend your ways. It meant change. And see, Nineveh did this and they had no law. Nineveh did this and they had no promises. The Jews had promises, if you repent, I'll heal you and your land. I will come and do things. They were in a covenant situation. The Gentiles had no such promise. And yet, when Jonah came and preached, the king was so wise, he said, everybody fast and pray. Perhaps he will change his mind. And God looked at these dumb Gentiles, who he told Jonah can't tell their left hand from their right. He meant spiritually. They don't have, but they had enough sense to what? To heed what was told them, and they cried out to God, and they spared their nation for 100 years more, their city, that God did not destroy them. Okay? And then he goes on. He said, his long-suffering, his patience, and what is the purpose of this? God speaks of this. The purpose is what? God is quick and delights, the scripture says, in mercy. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Judgment sometimes is referred to as God's strange work. He would rather have mercy than judgment. But he loves justice and holiness. So that's why it's his nature. See, this is what it means when God so loved the world. Even these wicked people who he is angry with and disappointed in because of their sins, the still the nature of God is what? He has no malice in himself. He is no respecter of person. He looks at man's state. And Scripture says he remembers their dust. And he remembers from where they came from. But he's not going to always excuse it. And see, that's the grace of God. He extends time. He doesn't judge people when they deserve it. Sometimes he goes on a long time. And many people think, well, they're getting away with something because this happens. See, they're being deceived further. And that's what he's saying. Don't you know that God's goodness and long-suffering is meant to lead you to repentance? It's meant to put you in a position to evaluate your life and say, what's going to happen to me if I persist on this road? So God sent the prophets to warn Israel when she sinned and backslid. And most of the time she didn't listen. She'd kill the prophets. And he'd send more. And then he'd wipe them out. He'd send the enemy in to destroy them and put them under bondage. And then when the remnant would repent, sometimes he would set them free. Sometimes he wouldn't. He'd say, no, when I've rewarded you double for your sins, see, again, because of the light they had. But what it's saying is, God has time. And we're going to get into this. We're going to see that from verses 5 to 16, he's going to talk about the day of the Lord, the judgment day, when everything's going to be taken care of. See, God can afford to be long-suffering and gracious because he doesn't overlook sin. See, people think they're getting away with something. God knows the day of judgment's coming, and no one gets away with nothing. So he can afford to wait. And see, he's extending time. And many times he doesn't judge individuals and nations for a long time. He waits and he waits to see if they'll respond properly. And we're going to see this principle he comes out with. But notice he uses the word despise. That means to hate. That means when God extends grace, you take advantage of it. Doesn't it sound like a lot of people today with their greasy grace religion? They say because they're in grace, they think they have a license to sin. Well, they're going to a deeper hell. They're going to be deceived. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, and find themselves cast into the lake of fire. Because Jesus, one day, going to say, you said, Lord, Lord, yet you didn't do what I told you. But I was under grace. He's going to say it was a false grace. It was given to you in vain because it didn't produce holiness. It didn't produce obedience. See, he's going to nail them, and they're going to come up with all of their little denominational cliches, but they're not going to hold no water because God's going to see through it all. He's going to see the motive and intent. Many people think grace is a license. That's a demonic teaching. Many people will tell you you're saved by grace and everything else is works. This is a demonic teaching. I don't care who taught it. I don't care if Calvin taught it, Luther taught it, Augustine. If they taught that, they're going to hell. I'm only interested in what Scripture says. I ain't interested in people are Catholic, Protestant, or whatever they are. I'm interested in what Scripture says. And we better get back to Scripture, and we're going to see why. It ain't going to be man's denominations and man's emphasis on certain Scriptures that's going to hold water at the day of judgment. It's going to be God's Word. But it's going to be the whole Word of God. It ain't going to be misinterpreted and taken out of context. Okay, notice what he says. So he's saying, don't you know this? And you despise God by continuing in your sins. See, that's what his implication was. But in accordance with your hardness and your stubborn conscience or heart. He's talking about something now. See, something's happening. Instead of God giving them time to repent, what are they doing? They're using it more to sin. And think that, oh, well, I'll put it off and I'll get right later, but I'm going to really enjoy myself. They don't realize that later isn't going to come. Because God is watching them like the wicked servant who said, my master delays his coming. So he threw a wild party and he began to beat the servants. And the master said, and I will come in an hour he doesn't expect. It's like the master's testing him. And he says, and I will cut him asunder and give him his portion with the hypocrites. That's hell. And the greater hell. Because the servant knew, and he thought, because the master delays his coming, I can get away with something. So see, many people interpret God's long-suffering, that they're not being punished now for their sins, that they're getting away with something. No. See, it's not that. See, nobody gets away with nothing. And the Christian that doesn't get dealt with here will not make it into the next kingdom. And the wicked people will stand at the day of judgment, and there won't be no way out for them. And we're going to see he's going to get into this. Okay, so he's saying, but your heart, your stubborn heart, you are storing up for yourself. Notice the term he uses. You know what storing up means. When you go and you start storing up in your pantry, what are you doing? You're accumulating. You're accumulating an excess, an abundance, in case you think a hurricane's coming, or in case you have visitors coming. So you know what it means. So what is God saying? He's saying because you misunderstand his extension of grace and mercy and you keep sinning, that God isn't forgetting anything you're doing. He's sitting there keeping a record, you know, of what you've done. Why? Because he's just and holy and he cannot overlook it and he will not overlook it. Okay, notice what he says. You're storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Okay, let's go to one scripture first so you'll understand the storing up of wrath. We use this a lot. Matthew chapter 12. See, this is the justice side of God. It's never been done away with. Grace never does away with justice and holiness. That's another doctrine of devils that's being out there taught. Okay, 12. Look at 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So what is he saying? If he's saying every idle word, you know what that meant? That meant the slightest of sins. the slightest, the least of sins, what is he saying? That God's going to remember every one of them in the day of judgment to the person who's not a Christian and is not standing before him. Isn't that horrible? See, that's justice. Justice is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But it goes further. It vindicates God's holiness. That's why wrath is poured out. Okay, he makes interesting statements then. Notice what he says. You're storing up that every sin you commit until you repent and turn to the Lord and stay with him, he's saying God hasn't forgotten it. And at the day of judgment, you're going to give an account for it. Now, how many people can remember all the sins? Not many. And many people die on their deathbed thinking they're not that bad. And God says, but I've had 70 and 80 years, and I know what you did. And I know what you did 24 hours a day. And I didn't forget anything. He is the God who sees all. He is the eternal one that sees the sparrow when it falls on the ground. It means what? He misses nothing. And justice and holiness can never and never will overlook sin. Sin must always produce death. It must always produce the wrath and judgment of God because it's against his nature. It's against his kingdom. It's against his very person. So we'll see this is a dangerous place to be. So he's telling them, you are misunderstanding God's long-suffering. You think you're getting away with something. But he's saying you're not. And the longer you go on, the more wrath you're going to store up, which means what? That you're going to have more sins to answer for when you stand before God. That you've abused more grace. And then what do you think your judgment's going to be? See, so again, he in general is referring to the Jew in general, that they'd understand that the knowledge of the law and the covenant was going to hold them more accountable to God. And this applies to the professing Christian and the backslider and the carnal and lukewarm who are going to hell. And Peter said it's better never have known the Lord than to know him and depart from him. Why? Because the person who backslides and turns his back on the Lord, if he dies in that state, he's going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to be worse than any murderer that never came to the Lord. God's going to say, you crucified my son again. That's how he's going to look at it. Well, that's going to be a heavy responsibility to bear, isn't it? You trampled the blood of Christ, having known truth. See, that's the danger of those who've been given more. They're going to answer for more if they're not faithful to their God. Okay, and he says what? At the revelation of that day of wrath, who will render to each one according to his works or deeds. This expression is used often in Scripture, that God's going to reward man, or simply they're going to reap whatever life they live. See, that's justice again, being exacted. That's actually the side of God who he is. And he cannot overlook sin that's unrepented of. See, he'd be a liar like Satan if he does it. He cannot do this. God cannot just say, well, I'll forgive for no reason. Scripture teaches he's not whimsical. Sin must be taken care of, either in Jesus or outside of Jesus. But it must be taken care of, see, because he's just and holy. He cannot deny who he is, and he has no desire to. And that's why he created hell, for the fallen angels and for wicked people. But it's, again, his strange work. He'd rather have mercy. He said he finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn and live. But he always warns them, one day, though, you'll answer to me. You may run in this life, and you may do as you please, but I'll have the last word. See, he's the judge that everyone will stand before one day. And we need to remind ourselves of this at times. Okay. It's worth going to, because like I said, from verse 5 all the way to 16, he's simply referring to the day of the Lord. Some scriptures in the Old Testament called it the terrible day of the Lord, the day of his wrath, the day of judgment. It's referred to as the most horrible day in the universe for those who don't know God. You know, it's going to be a horrible time. And we're going to see why. Jesus spoke more on hell, basically, than he did heaven. Jesus talked about people weeping and gnashing and the anguish forever. Okay, and if you don't believe that, well, let's go over to Revelation so we can get a word on this. Revelation chapter 3. This was not John's opinion. This was a direct prophecy. Revelation chapter 20. worth reading again because he's going to spend so much of the next verses talking about this is what's going to happen. 20, look at verse 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, the day of the Lord, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them to hide. He calls the dead up now for accountability, and they won't be able to run and hide anymore. They won't be able to delay their judgment. They won't be able to say or do anything or escape this judgment, okay? And notice what he said. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. Isn't it interesting? Books. What? Every idle word. Everything they ever did is being recorded. See, that's the expression. Everything a man's ever done, it says God has never overlooked it. Okay, notice. And then he says, and which is, and another book. See, there's books and there's a book. And the other book was what? The book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and the grave delivered up its dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. That's the expression often used, his deeds. Then death and hell, or the Hades, were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. That's a horrible place. And listen to this. And everyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus called it everlasting. Never ends. Talk about horror. See, he didn't mean, he wanted you to know that God means business. That's why Jesus made the statement even to his own disciples. He said, don't fear man. The worst he can do is kill you. And notice he didn't bring up the devil. He said, the worst man can do is what? Kill you. He said, rather fear him who after he has killed you can cast your soul in hell. He's referring to God. And then immediately he says to his own, but fear not, little children. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's simply saying what? God's attitude is, I'd rather give you the kingdom. But he's saying if you live a certain way, then you will face God one day as the judge. And there will be no mercy at that day. There'll be no intercessor. Jesus will stand also to be the judge. All judgment will be committed to him. So this is what he's warning them about, that you're not getting away with anything. This is why the Christian is to be judged here. This is why Paul said we should judge ourselves. That's why John said we should confess our sins in turn. We have a high priest. And if we confess and deal with, he says, I'll forgive you. And sometimes he chastens and reproves. But we're going to get ours here. That's why when you look at the wicked, the psalmist spoke of this. He said, I looked at the wicked and his way was easy. Many wicked people are not punished. Their lives go well. And you sit and wonder, but remember, they're not getting away with nothing. See, it's a sure sign they're not God's because he chastens his own. See, God in Hebrews says, hey, I have no bastards. If you're a true Christian and you get away with your sins, then it's a sign you're really not a Christian. Because God has no bastards. See? He said, we're not bastards. He chastens and reproves. And it says, and it's grievous at times. He said, that you'll be partakers of what? Holiness. He said, for without holiness, no man will see God. See? He's going to work the righteousness of Christ out of us. It's not going to be no lip service or just I confess Jesus. And they ain't going to get nobody into heaven. They're going to walk the life. But see, we've been given a high priest the world does not have. So when they stand before God without Jesus, isn't it horrible? Everything. And see, the Christian has a great advantage, a great, great advantage. When we come to the Lord, all of our past sins are removed and blotted out, the scripture says. And as we walk in the Lord, we are sanctified and we're being cleansed. And when we sin or fail, we deal with them and God will deal with them. You know, but see, that's why so many warnings are given, not to let sin harden you, to watch it, because you can be drawn back and eventually apostatize, become a backslider. That's at times, some backsliders can come back to God, some can't, because the Holy Ghost can harden whom he will harden. See, you don't know when God says enough's enough. That's his right. I will what? He said, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I will harden whom I'll harden. And those who go deeper with God and backslide, it's less likely they'll come back to God because of the consequences of sin and God's judgment. Okay, so he's talking about this great dreadful day of the Lord, the judgment of God, verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds or works. Okay, now he says something. Eternal life, everlasting life to those. To who? By endurance. This is what patient continuance in doing good. Actually, the literal translation is in continual perseverance in good works is actually what the word means. It means good works. Isn't it interesting? The reason many translate that because they think it confuses people. It don't confuse people if you understand what he's talking about. Those who seek eternal life and want to stay in eternal life bear forth fruit. Good works is the fruit of the Spirit working in the person. It's the change. It's the repentant life. It's the putting on of the new man and the putting off of the old. So what is he saying? He's saying the end at God's judgment will be eternal life for those who seek for glory, God's glory and honor, and immortality. The word was incorruption, which we translated. It means they will live forever. They will be immortal, you know. But they're seeking God's glory and honor, and he'll give them his glory and honor. We'll enter in. Scripture says the righteous nations will bring their glory and honor into heaven. So this is what he's talking about. But to those who are self-seeking, the word here actually means more ambitious, self-centered. They're seeking their own way. He says, and do not obey the truth. He's telling you what? They don't follow the Lord or his word. They don't walk in the Spirit is what he's talking about. What's going to be their end? But he says they obey unrighteousness. They live sinful lives. And notice what he says. Indignation and wrath. Indignation, God's anger and displeasure. Wrath is God's vengeance with anger. See, that's where justice comes in. Indignation comes in, so that's going to be their end. When they're in hell, God will show no mercy and he'll never give them another thought. That's the horror of hell. Jesus called it not only outer darkness, that means as far away from God as you can get spiritually. He called it the word we translate often as utter contempt. And basically what it means is when the wicked person goes into hell, God walks away and never gives them another thought. And he's tormented day and night forever. Now what horror. Hopeless state. Terrible state. And he knows the truth. And he knows he gets what he deserves. And all of his pleas and cries are never heard again. Isn't that horrible? That's the day of the Lord. Okay? Okay. And what it not only says indignation and wrath, and this it comes from God. See, justice displays this. Tribulation and anguish. Okay, tribulation is often used in a good sense when Christians are being tried for their faith. The word tribulation actually comes from a word that means to beat the shaft away from the wheat, to separate. And Jesus used it in the sense of separating the righteous from the wicked, and the shaft was going to be burned with unquenchable, he said, unquenchable fire. He's referring again to the judgment of the wicked one day. So the tribulation, again, is the wrath of God being displayed on the wicked. And anguish, what's the anguish? Jesus said what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. The expression is someone in such horror, such anguish and misery and pain, yet nobody's listening anymore. Hell is going to be a terrible, terrible place. And we need to tell people that. And many people don't want to believe that. Okay, but he says, on every soul who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Again, he goes right back and says, you Jews are going to answer to God if you live this way, the same as the Gentiles are going to answer. Okay, let's take a break.